Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 is what I'm going to read here to start off with. This is going to be, the proof is in the context, 3. Context. kind of like the old adage about, you know, when you're selling a property, location. Context.
We're at
Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. I'll read 15 as well. Everybody there? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that glorious hope looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I am crazy about the way that just calls Jesus Christ our great God. That's who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, Titus. Remember, this is to a preacher. Let no man despise thee. Isn't that great? I am wild about the Word of God. I am absolutely insanely in love with the fact that God has left us His Word. He didn't have to do that. Does everybody in here understand? Everyone would go to heaven if God had never written the Bible. The Bible is not what causes people to go to heaven. Did y'all know people went to heaven before the Bible ever existed? But isn't it great that God gave us the Bible and then preserved it without error and then got it into English? I'm kind of crazy about that too. Y'all forgive me for the grammar lessons from time to time, don't you? Okay. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. All men. Well, okay, who exactly is this all man? I'm going to just point out, if this all man here means every single person, there will be no one in hell. Okay, how are we going to know who this all man is? Well, guess what? The proof is in the context. If y'all were listening as I was reading, you've already maybe noticed. Skip on down to that. The all men there in verse 11. Skip on down to verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that's who the all men is, us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, in 1611 and before, the word peculiar didn't carry with it the negative vibe that it sometimes now has. You know, well, Becky has convinced me after 35 years of marriage that I'm weird. And while y'all are laughing at that, I don't understand. Which means, in the modern usage of the word peculiar, I might be a little bit peculiar. But the word peculiar in 1611 and before that didn't mean oddball or weird or guess what it meant? This is from the Oxford English Dictionary. Imagine that. Unbelievable. Okay. The word peculiar in 1590, that's 12 years before we, no, yeah, well, yeah, 10 or 11 years before we got the KJV, it meant particular. Special. That's what it meant. Who's the all men up there in verse 11? It is a particular or special people. Y'all see that? In addition to that, the OED says this, and I'm quoting, that is one's own private property. Particular means something that is one's own private property that belongs exclusively to an individual person. A particular people. Are y'all with me? Who's the all men? It's this peculiar people, this particular people. This people who belong, they are God's private property. And you understand, they were God's private property before they were redeemed. He redeemed this particular people. This group of people belonged exclusively to an individual person, and that person is Almighty God. The proof is in the context, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing right down there below there. So this all men, they were God's particular possession, his special people, his private property. They belong to him. In fact, that's what the word redeem. The word redeem actually means to buy back what you already belonged to you. If I were to, I don't know why this ran through my mind. If I went insane and hocked one of my guitars, I would have to be insane. But if I lost it and hocked one of my guitars, I went to redeem it, I would redeem that which had already been my own. That is the way it is with God redeeming his people. They were his, and he redeemed them. Are you with me? So the all men of verse 11 is that particular people that were God's private property. A particular people that belonged to God. Now, I want to ask you, can you even imagine the specific detail of the Word of God with all these definitions and meanings and theologies? Is it not wild? It's all right here. It's all right here. You know the problem? This is mean. No one reads this. That's kind of mean. But if we read it and pray to God and ask him to open it to us, this book will mean something to us. There's truth in here. And let me tell you, y'all know how I am about this. Look, I said this to Sister Eddie, I'm going to say it to you. I wouldn't give you the paring of my nails for all of the Reformed theology you can stack up if it doesn't harmonize with God's Word. What we need is the theology formed by Christ and the apostles. And guess where you're going to go to get that? I assure you, you're not going to get it in creeds and confessions. You're going to get it in the KJV. Okay, enough of that. But it blows my mind that this much detail, this specific detail about theology is in the Bible. It's a particular people. Now, back to the modern definition of the word peculiar. I need your prayers. We do not have to go around trying to be peculiar. Listen to me. If you believe in God and the Bible and Christ and ethics and morality, the world's going to look at you like you're peculiar. But that's not what this means. This means God's particular property. Isn't that just great? You want to know why I don't want to hawk either of my guitar? You know why I don't want to hawk either one of them? They are my particular possession. Okay. Now, this is also taught in 1 Peter chapter 2. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2 quickly. where we will find another usage of this word peculiar in the biblical sense. Remember now, peculiar means particular, special, one's private property. It does not mean weird or oddball. But look, listen to me, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you dedicate yourself to God and His Word and His church, did you know the Lord's church is weird by modern standards? It's just weird. There's very little, if anything, in the Lord's church to appeal to your carnality. That's what's great about it. That's what's great about it. Now, y'all, there's no question. I've got to get off this. Chasing rabbits this morning. Seth's going to scold me. Oh, me. Y'all, there is a social fellowship element of the Lord's church, and that is good and healthy social fellowship. Did you know there's such a thing as social fellowship that is not healthy? Okay, all right. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2. One verse. Verse 9. Are you with me? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. What kind of generation? Just why? And I think Peter's speaking to Gentiles, telling them they're a chosen generation. How wild is that? You know, you got the Israelites were the chosen generation in the Old Testament. Now they no longer matter. What matters now is whether you're God's elect and born again. Are you with me? I'm telling you, point removed, you're a chosen generation. You say, well, I don't feel so hot. That's good. I was telling Jake this morning. Okay, it's obvious this is not going to be a very well-organized sermon. That's getting more obvious as I go. I told Jake this morning, the individual that feels him or herself to be weak in the faith is usually the one that is strong in the faith. And the individual that feels him or herself to be strong in the faith may be the one who's a little weak in the faith. So it's okay for me to tell you that you're a chosen generation and you say, well, I don't feel like I'm doing very hot. Okay? Because I feel the same way. I'm just sick. I'm sick at what I am in the flesh. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There's a lot contained in that. Royal means kingship, priesthood. In the Old Testament, the Levites were the priests, but they were not the kings. And the kings were not allowed to function in the priesthood. I tell you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that as a New Testament child of God, Christian, church member, etc., you are a king and a priest. Wow. He hath made us kings and priests. That's what the Bible says about it. We don't need to pass over that without thinking about it. Okay. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. That's wild. Gentiles are a holy nation. Just let you think about that. A peculiar people. Isn't that just wild? Right there it is. Now look, the peculiar people, the particular people, are the ones that are chosen. Look at that. It's right there. They're the royal priesthood. They're the ones that are holy. Now, by the way, are you holy? Listen to me. Are you holy in and of yourself? God forbid. We're holy only by the imputed righteousness of Christ. That is all. That's all the holiness there is. Okay, you say, Brother Gary, what about God and the Spirit? When I said that was all the holiness there is, Christ, I meant all the human holiness that there is. He's the only human that was ever perfectly holy. And the only way you're going to be ever be perfectly holy, are you listening? Is for God to impute that righteousness to you as well. And guess when he did that? Legally on the cross. Vitally at regeneration. Ultimately, it'll happen to your mortal body at the resurrection. Isn't that wild? So you are a particular people. What's the upshot of all this? That you should show forth the praises of him. That's what we're here this morning to do. We're supposed to show forth the praises of him, notice now, who hath called you. So, listen, Peter's not writing this to the Gentiles to get them born again. They have already been called. Thus he calls them the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the particular people. Who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what God did when he gave you eternal life. Say amen. Amen. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of light. Isn't that great? Okay. All right, so the proof is in the context, isn't it? It's in the context of Titus. It's in the context of 1 Peter chapter 2. And now we're starting to see a little bit of how the proof is in the context throughout the scriptures. The proof was in the context in Isaiah 53. The proof is in the context of Hebrews chapter 2. The proof is in the context of Titus chapter 2 here. But we're also getting some help from the context of other places in the Bible. Are you with me? Isn't that great? Okay. Back up to Titus now. And I want us to start and just go down through this passage. God being my helper. Notice now. Notice. Titus tells us here. It's wild. You know, and Peter says, the holy nation, kingdom of priests, chosen generation, peculiar people. And Titus tells us that that group of people has been redeemed from all iniquity. Well, that's curious, isn't it? Did you know even that expression, all iniquity's kind of got to have a little bit of think about it. I was not redeemed from the iniquity of somebody else. I was redeemed from my iniquity. But the fact that it says they're redeemed from all iniquity means I was redeemed from all of my iniquity, and you were redeemed from all of yours. Done deal. When Jesus Christ said it is finished on the cross, may I lovingly submit to you that your redemption, your atonement, was a done deal. Your sins had been washed away. All of your sins. What? Not only that, but that righteousness of Christ was given to you. What an exchange. Did we make a good... We didn't make that deal. That was dumb. I started to say, boy, didn't we make a good deal? You didn't make that deal. But how shall I say that? What? Okay, wasn't a good deal made for us and on our behalf by the God of heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a trade was made for us. I say to you again, I know it is not possible for a person that Christ died for. See, Christ didn't die just to, you know, make things a possibility, to get the thing started and you've got to finish it. No, Jesus Christ died to wash away your sins. From the least one that you and I don't even know is a sin, to the worst one that we would pay a lot of money to keep hidden. It is not possible for a person that Christ died for to go to hell. They have no sin debt anymore. And not only that, they have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. I mean, I don't know how. Now that, you say, well, that's too good to be true. Well, it is too good to be true. But it's true. It's so great. Let me say something else about that. This means that there is no such thing as God loving someone and being forced by circumstances to send them to hell even though he loves them. I ask you, would that be love anyway? The God of heaven? To subordinate his holy will to the will of man in this regard? Okay, back to Titus. Boy, I said back to Titus, and look at me just going around the horn. Seth's going to have to forgive me for this one, isn't he? I'm picking on Seth today. I mentioned last week, son, that you don't like it when I chase rabbits. But anyway, that's where that comes from. Back to Titus, verse 11, chapter 2, okay? For the grace of God, that does what? That bringeth salvation. Don't overlook that. This verse does not say the grace of God that offereth salvation. It doesn't say one thing about the grace of God that has salvation available out here, but here, no, the grace of God brings salvation. It doesn't offer it. Now, you want to know one reason why the grace of God does not offer salvation to people? Because they're dead in sins before they get the grace of God. And if it were offered to them, they wouldn't know what it was in the first place. They're dead. Have you ever offered? I challenge, bless your souls. One does not offer a dead person a sausage biscuit. You want to know why? They're dead. They have no hunger. How many times have I... Let me say to you once again. If you, child of God, hunger and thirst after righteousness, listen to me, you are born again. You are. Now, you may need to commit your life to Christ. Join the church. Get serious. Follow Christ. Read the Bible. You may need to repent of sin. Well, there's no question. We all do. There's just no question about that. But you are a child of God if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. It brings it. It brings it to every single individual child of God that Christ died for at some point in their life. Now, I've already told you what I believe about it. I think most of the time, if not all the time, that happens early in life. Because love for God is a fruit of the Spirit. There's no question. If you love God, you are a child of God. Now, it is hard for us to comprehend, those of us that love God, that there are people out there who actually hate the idea of God. Now, you know, I mean, my mind will wrap around that, but there are people out there. Listen to me. If you are not in that category, rejoice with me that you are God's child. You are one of these people that are mentioned here in this all men. Isn't that great? The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Listen to me. There is no such thing as God's grace coming to a person who's dead in sins, God intending to give that individual eternal life, and the grace not having its effect on that individual. No. God's grace gets the job done every single time. You want to know why? Because He's God. He's God. He's got the power to create, to give life. He's got the power to raise the dead, to put this universe out of existence. And Becky and I talk a lot about that. You know, aren't y'all about sick and tired of this whacked out world we live in? It's whacked out. It's crazy. And so we yearn to go home to a place we've never been to. Now, do you realize if that's you this morning, you are a child of God. You are involved in this all men. Isn't it great? The grace of God brings salvation. It doesn't offer it. God doesn't come to the dead alien sinner and try to operate grace on them and it not work. Who's God? Anyway, y'all understand what I'm saying? Okay. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, here's the question. Does it bring salvation to every single person? Obviously not. To whom does this grace bring salvation? It brings it to the peculiar people down there, which is the chosen nation, the royal priesthood that I mentioned over there in 1 Peter. The particular people. That people that was God's chosen possession that he owned individually. You see how it all fits together? Okay. I've mentioned this to you before, and I know I feel sorry for you. Can't imagine how horrible it is to be a preacher's wife. Becky did not say amen. Well, she should have said amen. She did not. She's, you know why? Because she's too good to. Preacher's wives go through, you can fill in the blank. And she's sick and tired of me referring to Ezekiel 16, but I'm going to refer to it again. The dead baby in Ezekiel 16, are you listening? That dead baby, was born dead. It wasn't washed, diapered, salted, nothing. Thrown out into a field. God comes up to the dead baby. And the Lord does not say, hey, dead baby, do you want to live? You want to know why? Y'all know why? Dead people don't even want to live. Did you know that every person that wants to live is alive? I want you to think about that. You say, Brother Gary, you've done gone round a bend. Think about what I'm telling you. I was pretty sick back in May. And after I finally got a little bit better, I really wanted to live. But I was alive. Are you with me? The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Now, technically, that is the all men that are in possession of salvation. And it is this peculiar people, this group of the chosen that I've mentioned to you before, 1 Peter and other places in the Bible, there's no question about it. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to them. Y'all, I'm going to tell you, oh, I love you so. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to you too. I hope you can say amen. You say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't live right. I don't do well enough. That's right. That even your knowledge of that is evidence that you're one of the Lord's. I say the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to you too. Now let's keep reading. It hath appeared to all men. That peculiar group, that particular group, teaching us. So now notice that the grace of God that appears and brings salvation, not only does that, it also teaches us something. Now what does it teach us? Well, I used to have students that acted like they wished the regeneration taught them algebra. I never seen anything like the kids that wouldn't learn the rules of algebra. And I would say, you got to learn these basic rules, and they wouldn't do it. And they'd struggle all semester. And I used to say, I know what's wrong with you. You're waiting for a Damascus Road experience. When one day you're walking along and you see a blinding light and you're knocked out flat and you wake up and you just know algebra. Okay, I got to cut that off too. The grace of God that brings us salvation also teaches us something. Now, what does it teach us? It doesn't teach us algebra. It doesn't teach us all theology. Are you listening? If the grace of God that brings salvation taught us everything about theology, no one would ever believe error. It doesn't teach us all that, but here's what it does teach us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, any of you feel bad for your worldly lusts? Okay, I'm going to tell this on myself. Last night we had supper and I said, I'm going to Kroger to get me some cookies. Becky said, you don't need any cookies. I said, that is irrelevant. Becky don't even know this. And so like that Brother Daniel, he's hooked on Oreos, and I get particular Brother Daniel, he says he does a whole line of Oreos. Does lines. I'm doing some lines. I know. I know this is a crazy sermon. So I went and bought me some cookies, and I don't like the Oreos, so I like them caramel, you know, coconut chocolate ones. Samoas. They're Girl Scout Samoas. No, that's not right. I think it is right. Anyway, so I bought me a package of those, and I did the lines, wound up eating the whole package. I say that. There's my lust of the flesh. Are you with me? That's just one silly example. And I've got lusts of the flesh that are worse than that. You do too. What is it? Are you listening, my friends? What is it in you that teaches you that the very things your flesh wants, you don't need? What is that? What's going on with that? You know what it is? God has given you eternal life. He's brought salvation to you, and he's taught you something. And what he's taught you is, you're supposed to deny ungodliness. You're supposed to deny worldly lusts. Okay, pause. Do we always deny the worldly lusts? That's why I'm telling you I ate the whole package of cookies. And then, of course, I got up this morning to weigh to see how much weight I gained. Stupid! Well, I'm just saying, I did lines. Thinking about Brother Daniel, me and Brother Daniel doing lines. But it ain't Coke, I promise you. By the way, is it fun to be Christian? We can have fun together in the Lord and rejoice together. It's fabulous! What is it in you that has taught you that you're supposed to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? That we are supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you see what has happened there is God's grace has brought you salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation, and it has also taught you this. Now, what I interpret this to mean is that when God's grace gives you eternal life, probably in most of every case, when you're very, very young, that is also when God gives you a conscience that knows right and wrong. And this is an internal thing now that is teaching you, you don't need to do lines. Don't eat the whole package of cookies. As one little example. All right, since I've sawn this limb off, part of the reason I ate the whole package of cookies, Becky went over to Lenny's last night to play games, so I just ate the whole package. It's Lenny and Becky's fault. Now, I'm just saying, how messed up is that? And then complain about needing to lose weight. It's messed up. Are we messed up? By the way, if you know you're messed up, guess what? There's something in you that's telling you that. There's something holy in there that God has put in there when he gave you eternal life. And he taught you that you're supposed to be denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And by the way, that says living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, no matter how messed up this present world is. In fact, I'm not sure about what. The worse messed up it gets, the more we cry out for righteousness and godliness in our daily lives. We want it so bad, don't we? We need it. It's the only rest we'll have. Okay. Now I want to say something else about this here. Verse 11, which says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That verse does not say, are you listening? that the gospel has appeared to all men. Nope, the grace of God has. And the grace of God has taught us. Now I want to ask you this. Do we learn something? Are you listening? I know you are. You're a great bunch. Do we learn something from this? Listen to me. You must first be taught by God in this inner work he's describing here before this teaching here will do you any good. God must, see, God teaches first, and then we teach. Isn't that right? It's so glorious. God is number one. Okay, merciful, merciful. Now I'll say one other thing. There's a lot of theories out about that all men, even men who are unsaved, lost and will burn in hell, that they all know there's a God and they know what's right and wrong and they know what is ethically correct, they just rebel against it. That is error. If that were true, I ask you, why would God teach us this in regeneration if we already knew it? The fact that he teaches us that in regeneration is proof we didn't know it beforehand. We needed to be taught it, and God teaches it. Gives you a conscience way deep down inside so that you know you should not eat a whole package of cookies and other stuff. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Does not the Bible blow your mind? Looking for... All right, what else are we supposed to be doing besides living godly lives? We're supposed to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask you, are you looking forward to Christ's return? And I'm going to say you should be looking forward to it. They looked forward to it in the first century. We should be looking forward to it in the 21st century. And we should not be dreading it. It is, I say again, it's not going to be the zombie apocalypse. Nightmare on Elm Street. It's going to be the greatest day in the history of the world, the last day. You will be delivered from this present world. You will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. You will be delivered on that day from the sin that we have within us and this daily conflict that we have of trying to resist evil every stinking day. Don't we have to? Okay, let me tell you the rest of the story. I bought 2 packages of cookies yesterday. Confession's good for the soul. I hid the other package. Man, I'm in trouble. Are y'all with me? Do you understand that? I'm just saying that's how wicked we are. I didn't need that. Becky told me I didn't need it. I know I didn't need it. And I get up this morning, get on the scale. But I had to have it. And I did my lines. And so... And that's just, y'all, and that's not even something that's horribly, horribly evil. Now, I'm going to say to you today, listen, I do not want to believe things or teach things that dishonor God. Which is way worse than doing lines. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus. I love the fact that just calls Christ God. Jesus was God, whether Thomas Jefferson ever understood that or not. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proved him to be God. Christ's resurrection from the dead also proved that he had redeemed all of this particular people. Do y'all understand? If Jesus Christ had not redeemed this peculiar people, God would not have raised him from the dead. And the other thing that Christ's resurrection proved is that one day we're all going to be glorified like his resurrected body. And that's when your problems will be over and my problems will be over and everybody's problems will be over. Would we be willing to admit that the proof is in the context this morning? The proof is in the context. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us. Who's the us? The all men, the peculiar people, the chosen nation, the royal priesthood. He gave himself for us. Y'all, the largest reason Christ came to earth in the first place was to give himself for this particular people. Now, y'all, I know he did other things. Yes, he did. He set up the church. He set up the New Testament church. The first one was in Jerusalem. Incidentally, I don't say this to boast. I believe with all my heart that there's an unbroken succession of local churches from Point Remove all the way back to Jerusalem. Pause. Do we do everything right? No. No. Do we? No. You know why we feel that way? Because of what God has taught us in regeneration. You say, well, a guilty conscience hurts. Well, does a guilty conscience hurt? Yes. Did you know that's good for you? That guilty conscience and the pain that you have is actually evidence that you're God's child. I'm not trying to be mean. How backward would it be for me to tell you, okay, here's what you need to do to be born again? When everything in you that's going on is evidence that you already are. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who gave himself? Christ gave himself for us. Why did he do that? That he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now, the word might there doesn't mean this has possibly happened. What this means is Christ gave himself in order to accomplish this. He gave himself in order to redeem the us from all their iniquity. The question is, did he do it? And the answer to that is in the affirmative. Do you understand what that means, my brothers and sisters? Jesus redeemed us from all our iniquity, including the sin of unbelief, including any sin you can list, anything you can think of. Let me quote Paul. If this is true, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That is, he made us just. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Now notice what he did. He came to purify this group of people unto himself, to bring them to himself. Remember, they were his property in the first place. He redeemed them, just like me hawking a guitar. I would go get it and I would redeem it unto myself. Are you with me? And purify unto himself a peculiar, particular, chosen people. That is the definition of the all men up there. And notice what it says we're supposed to be. What are we supposed to be? Sitting around saying, well, the Lord saved me, and so what? Big fat hairy deal. The Lord saved me, and I don't have anything I've got to do. Nope! Nope! We are also supposed to be zealous of good works. Right there it says it. Amen? from the youngest to the oldest of us, we should be zealous of good works. And then verse 15, as I close. Okay, preacher, these things speak and exhort. Do you know why I love to preach on this so much? Because the Bible says I'm supposed to. Now, are we supposed to preach on other things too? Yes, we're supposed to preach on parenting. Parenting, the Christian home, marriage, morality, ethics, everything. And it's all right here in God's Word. Incidentally, since I brought up parenting, can I say something I wanted to say and forgot about? Did you know that bringing children to church at age 1 and younger, and 2 and 3, and bringing them in here during church for the song service and prayer and the preaching is some of the most outstanding training you'll ever give a young child. To sit still and be quiet for an hour and a half. That's good training. Let me give you advice, parents. Make them pee-pee before church. I can't believe I said that. You got to potty before church, because when we're going to be in church, you're going to be still and quiet. And you're going to listen to Brother Gary yell like a madman. And then go home and say, no, brother. When Brother Gary was talking about doing lines, here's what he meant. And here's what he didn't mean. Do you realize that's good training for a child? Did you know a 1-year-old, a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old can behave? I have seen it happen. It has happened here. Church is good for children. And not only that, the gospel can affect children. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. That's why they're supposed to be in here during preaching. It's good for them. Okay, this is a really crazy sermon. I saw a t-shirt the other day, and it was online. I could order it. It said, I survived the wooden spoon. And I said, Becky, I got to buy that for John and Seth. If the children get out of hand, take them out there. You're going to behave. Take them right back in there. That's training. Seth survived a wooden spoon. John did too. And even though they're my sons and I love them, I don't think it warped their personalities or made them mass murderers. Okay, I get off. Okay. These things speak and exhort. And rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Thank you for... Would you all be willing to admit with me this morning, the proof just might be in the context.